We are in the land of Haran. Actually, we are leaving the land of Haran. To orient yourselves, or perhaps reorient yourselves, toward the Jacob narrative, which we left off in last summer, Haran is a difficult place for the patriarch Jacob. The big issues of his life surface in Haran. He starts out single, and he has to deal with the pain of being single, for him anyway, in the search for a wife. He finds a wife. He actually ends up finding two wives, and that gets complicated. And then he has difficulty with the family, and he has kids, and there's rivalries, and all this kind of thing, and that's difficulty. And then he begins his work life. And that's a trying episode in his life as well. And so these are the big issues of his life. And I think they're the big issues of our lives as well. Singleness, marriage, family, work. And what you find in the big issues of your life, that's kind of where the rubber meets the road in terms of your faith, what you really believe. And so these issues, Haran, if you will, turns out to be something along the lines of a mirror in which you can see yourself. Who you truly are, what you truly believe, who God really is, or what, or where you and he are not seeing things along the same lines. And so in the land of Haran, for Jacob and for us, and our Harans, God is involved with us there, and he is forming us for himself. Hanging over the story of Haran, and hanging over the Jacob narrative, and hanging over all of Genesis, is the Abrahamic covenant, which is God's plan to rescue the world through a particular family. Jacob now is the carrier of the Abrahamic covenant, and he's a rather shaky covenant partner, and so God has a little bit of work to do in this man. So God is working through Jacob in order to advance the Abrahamic covenant. And I would say that God is also working in us to advance the covenant as well. The Abrahamic covenant, which has found its fulfillment in the new covenant, which centers on Jesus Christ, who, of course, is God's plan and person to rescue the world. God, then, is working in us as well. It was some 20 years ago, I was working as the editor of a weekly newspaper, and the publisher called me into her office for what I assumed to be a routine meeting. We had our differences. I believed that the editorial department and the advertising department are separate entities. There's a wall of separation between the two. Never the twain shall meet, lest the advertising department and advertisers influence the way a newspaper reports the news. The publisher did not exactly see things that way. And so I walked into her office, and though I did not hear those words that Donald Trump has made famous, nevertheless, the effect was the same. I walked in for what I assumed was a routine meeting. I walked out of that office without a job and pretty well shocked, I should say. It is only, though, with the perspective of time that this perspective crept up on me and I was able to embrace it. Certainly, I was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ at the time. I had faith and I was trusting him that all things would work together for good, that he would work this out and lead me to some better place. I was believing that faintly, but with the perspective of a little time, I was able to look back on that and see that God was with me in a very powerful way. He led me into a deeper relationship with him through 6 months of unemployment. He actually led me to a better job working for a better newspaper. He led me to a different city and a church where I became involved in ministry for the first time. I began studying the scriptures in depth for the first time. I began shepherding high school students and college students. And, of course, now I'm a pastor. So that event forever changed my life and opened up for me a whole new world. God was with me. I lost a job, but what I gained was priceless. Well, in our story today, Jacob is going to lose a job. He actually leaves it voluntarily, so the circumstances are a little different. But it is a very difficult circumstance that he has endured in the land of Haran. And now he is going to have, with the perspective of a little distance, a story of God's faithfulness to tell how God has been with him through 20 years of hardship in the workplace. The Lord has revealed himself to Jacob in Haran, and he has enabled Jacob to become successful beyond his wildest dreams against tremendous odds and very oppressive working conditions. And because Jacob has been able to see the Lord in his place of work, he has come to life spiritually in a way that he did not know the Lord before. Something new is happening in his life in terms of his relationship with the Lord. He leaves Haran in obedience to the Lord, and then he travels 300 miles. He sets his sights on the hills of Gilead. And so 300 miles away from the hills of Gilead, he is able now to look back on his experience in Haran and offer a perspective on his experience in the workplace. He offers also us a perspective on the workplace that we in the Silicon Valley sorely need. Jacob's perspective. The workplace here seems to dominate our lives. People come here to work. They move here to work. That's why most people end up being here if they've come from someplace else. There's a job. There's some kind of hope. There's a future wrapped up in a job. So the job can, the workplace can dominate our lives, and it also tantalizes us. Tantalizes us with hopes of finding significance and wealth and fulfillment and meaning and success. And these hopes and these dreams usually die a slow and painful death. Even if we achieve some measure of success, even if we achieve our dreams to some measure, when we get there, we find out that it's not all that it's cracked up to be. And if the workplace is very important to us, and for many people it is very important in this particular place, it makes sense then that we would question whether God is involved with us there, or how much he is involved, or does he really care? Because this is something that we really care about. Our faith issue is going to surface there in the workplace. On the one hand, we may fear that God is going to abandon us in the workplace, leaving us to fend for ourselves. On the other hand, we may actually fear his involvement, fearing that he's going to get too closely involved and therefore tamper with our dreams. We need to know, therefore, that God is with us in our careers, that God is acting in our behalf, and that God is forming us for himself. Turn with me, and we'll look at our story, Genesis chapter 31, beginning in verse 17. We're going to look at this story in four different installments in order that we might feel something of the tension that is built into the narrative, and also so that we can apply this story as we go along, relating it to our own lives and to our own experience in the workplace, on our own relationship with the Lord. Beginning at Genesis chapter 31, verse 17, we see that Jacob flees from Laban, his employer. Then Jacob put his children and his wives on camels, and he drove all his livestock ahead of him, along with all the goods he had accumulated in Paddan Aram, that's essentially Haran, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. When Laban had gone to shear his sheep, Rachel stole her father's household gods. Moreover, Jacob deceived Laban the Aramean by not telling him he was running away. So he fled with all he had, and crossing the river, that would be the Euphrates River, he headed for the hill country of Gilead. That would be west, back toward the promised land. Jacob has become extremely wealthy, as I said, against all odds in the land of Haran. And now he is returning to his father. The text tells us he's returning us to his father. Now, if you know anything about the Jacob story, the Jacob narrative, you know that Jacob's relationship with his father is not all that he would want it to be. He is returning to a father who has withheld from him the love that he craved. Unbeknownst to Jacob, Rachel has stolen Laban's household idols. This is going to play a part later in the story. And now, just as Jacob had fled earlier from Canaan to Haran, remember, he fled from Canaan, the promised land, to Haran because his brother Esau wanted to kill him. He was running away from Esau. Now, once again, he is on the run from someone who wants to do him harm. Now he is on the run, running away from Laban. It seems that this man is not safe wherever he goes. The promised land, Haran, on the run, through the desert. It seems that always someone or something is trying to catch up to him. He crosses the Euphrates River, and when he does so, he now has 300 miles of desert to traverse. Haran has forced Jacob to face into himself. Literally, the text says that Jacob sets his face toward home, sets his face toward home. He will have to cross one more river before he gets to the promised land. That would be the river Jabbok, where he will literally see the face of God. And then after he crosses the river and sees the face of God, he will have to see the face of his brother, the brother who earlier wanted to kill him. So you can see how this journey for Jacob is filled with both hope and fear. Hope of returning home, but fear of what he's going to find when he gets there. But he begins the long journey home. Perhaps some of you are like Jacob, particularly in the workplace, in which you don't feel that you are safe wherever you go. On the one hand, you're afraid of losing a job. On the other hand, you're afraid of getting stuck in a job, getting stuck in a dead-end job. A career, particularly in the Silicon Valley, is a magnet for dreams. And where your dreams are gathered, there will you find your heart. There will you find what you really believe about yourself, about God, about the life of faith, about other people. So the workplace, then, is telling us something about ourselves. Perhaps it is telling you, as it told Jacob, that he has been running from something, that you are running from something. Perhaps you're running from your past, running from a certain destiny, maybe even running from God himself. But maybe now, like Jacob, you are ready to face up to your past. You are ready to face into God, and you are ready to accept the destiny of his choosing, even if it feels like you have to traverse 300 miles of desert in order to do so. Perhaps your journey in the workplace, like Jacob's, is filled with both hope and fear. Picking up the story in verse 22, we see that Laban pursues Jacob. On the third day, Laban was told that Jacob had fled. Taking his relatives with him, he pursued Jacob for 7 days and caught up with him in the hill country of Gilead. Then God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream at night and said to him, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country of Gilead when Laban overtook him, and Laban and his relatives camped there too. Then Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done? You've deceived me, and you've carried off my daughters like captives in war. Why did you run off secretly and deceive me? Why didn't you tell me, so I could send you away with joy and singing to the music of tambourines and harps?" As if Laban had any intention of doing that. "You didn't even let me kiss my grandchildren and my daughters goodbye. You have done a foolish thing. I have the power to harm you." But last night, the God of your father said to me, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. Now you have gone off because you long to return to your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?" Jacob answered, "I was afraid because I thought you would take your daughters away from me by force. But if you find anyone who has your gods, he shall not live. In the presence of our relatives, see for yourself whether there is anything of yours here with me. And if so, take it." Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen the gods, and Jacob now is endangering Rachel, the wife that he worked so long for and loved so much. He doesn't know he's doing it, though. Verse 33, "So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two maidservants, but he found nothing. And he came out of Leah's tent, and after he came out of Leah's tent, he entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them inside her camel's saddle and was sitting on them. Laban searched through everything in the tent, but found nothing. Rachel said to her father, 'Don't be angry, my lord, that I cannot stand up in your presence.'" And I'm going to word this the way the original Hebrew does, much more delicately. "The manner of woman is upon me." So he searched, but could not find the household gods. So from the hills of Gilead, Jacob now is close enough to reach out and touch his dream of freedom. But the 20-year nightmare reaches out and pulls back his hand at the last minute. But God has warned Laban in a dream not to do anything good or bad. In other words, don't mess with this particular man. Jacob doesn't know about the dream at first, because Laban doesn't tell him about it. Nevertheless, God has intervened in this whole situation by giving Laban this dream. Laban then launches into a complaint against Jacob, but every word here reveals Laban's own hypocrisy. He's not really serious about any of this, and he's playing the hypocrite here. Laban accuses Jacob of acting foolishly, but as his complaint goes on, it's beginning to look as if Laban is the one who is looking foolish. And there is tension in the narrative. We wonder, because we as the readers know, we know that Laban has received this dream. We are wondering, is he going to act on it? Finally, he brings his dream out in the open, and he says, he talks about this dream, and he finally yields to the power of the Lord. He's afraid because he has seen something of the Lord in this dream, and he's afraid what the Lord, this God of Jacob, might do to him. And so he yields to the Lord. It seems, though, that he has a legitimate complaint, the theft of his gods, the theft of his idols. Jacob is unaware that Rachel has stolen the gods, so he invokes the death penalty for anyone who is found in possession of the household idols. Rachel has been concealing these idols in her saddle. So in the end, these gods, these household gods of Laban, are made to look like a laughingstock. They are stolen, as if they can't fend for themselves. They are impotent to reveal themselves. And ultimately and finally, they are desecrated in this manner by Rachel sitting upon them. So Laban is the one who looks foolish. In the end, his gods also look impotent. We, as workers, and all of us are still workers, whether you are officially in the workplace or not, because you are working for the Lord, we as workers face an uncertain future. And we wonder, will something from the past come back and haunt us? Some mistake that we've made? Will there be some 20-year nightmare, for example, to reach out and pull back our hands at the last minute when we are trying to advance to some other job, some other career, or some other position that is more suited to us? Will there be some hole in our resume, some mistake that we've made? Will there be some reference from a hypocritical employer that comes back to bite us? Will someone else's mistake, perhaps that of an associate or a coworker, taint us the way Rachel's mistake could have tainted Jacob? Will our own rash promises do us in the end? You know, it's interesting, you pay attention to the news and people are nominated for these public positions, and then you know there is going to be public scrutiny regarding their past. And you know, the most recent episode was President Bush's nominee for Secretary of Homeland Security earlier in December. And then it came out that he had a nanny, I guess, who had a questionable employment, questionable immigration status, and therefore he pulled his name from consideration. And then also a whole bunch of other allegations surfaced against him as well. It seems that forces outside our control, perhaps capricious employers or the fluctuating economy, dictates our destiny. And it feels as if we are at the mercy of the fluctuating economy or the capricious employers. But we need to know this, based on the Jacob story, that the Lord is intervening in our lives. That means the Labans of this world do not have the upper hand. It means that God has the upper hand, and it means that God has the only hand that really matters in the end. God raises up and overthrows the Labans of this world at his desire in order to accomplish his perfect purposes in this world, and yes, even his perfect purposes in your life, even his perfect purposes in your work life. He even, as in this story, overcomes the mistakes of associates and our own rash decisions to get us where he wants us to be, even if we have to live with certain consequences. In the end, the Labans of this world will look foolish, and their gods will be shown to be impotent. In verse 36 and following, we see that Jacob triumphs over Laban, picking up the story there. Jacob was angry and took Laban to task. "What is my crime?" he asked Laban. "What sin have I committed that you hunt me down? Now that you have searched through all my goods, what have you found that belongs to your household? Put it here in front of your relatives and mine, and let them judge between the two of us. I have been with you for 20 years now. Your sheep and goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten rams from your flocks. I did not bring you animals torn by wild beasts. I bore the loss myself, and you demanded payment from me for whatever was stolen by day or night. This was my situation. The heat consumed me in the daytime and the cold at night, and sleep fled from my eyes. It was like this for the 20 years I was in your household. I worked for 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flocks, and you changed my wages 10 times. But if the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac, had not been with me, you would surely have sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen my hardship and the toil of my hands, and last night he rebuked you. Okay, Jacob has kept it all inside for 20 years. It's all been bottled up. And all these things that have happened to him, no doubt he is remembering all these things and has a multitude of grievances. And now, finally, he gets the chance to unload. He backs up the truck and he lets Laban have it. First of all, he says, your accusation regarding the stolen idols is a false one. And then he recounts for Laban his service for him over the years, his meticulous service for him that really went over the top. It was above and beyond the call of duty what Jacob did for Laban. And his response to Laban culminates with a theological observation in verse 42, which also forms the climax to the Jacob-Laban story. And he says that the Lord has been faithful to him. Jacob recognizes the Lord's faithfulness. And he says, I have not left empty-handed. You would have sent me away empty-handed, but I have not left in this manner. And the Lord has rendered judgment against you. In that dream last night, that's when the Lord rendered judgment against you and in favor of me. So he says, God has been with me, or God has been for me. At the end of 20 years of oppression and hardship, Jacob is able to say, God was with me. And for Jacob, at the end of the story, that seems to be enough. Now, have you ever wanted to unload on somebody? Admit it. You know, you've worked, they're not all perfect bosses. They're not all perfect co-workers. They're not all perfect corporations, and you've suffered probably a little bit of abuse, and you've really wanted to let somebody have it. But you didn't do it, did you? You held back. For two reasons, probably. First of all, if you were going to unload on a supervisor, this supervisor could make things very difficult for you in the future. And number two, as a follower of Jesus, you're supposed to be nice to people. Doesn't that just kill you all the time? Doggone it, you really want to do something like that, and you just got to hold back. But perhaps one day, the tables of power have turned. And so the first reason doesn't really matter anymore, and the second reason, well, you just forget about it. You don't worry about being nice to anybody. And perhaps you're on the way out the door, and you can't resist it anymore, and you unload. Well, what might it sound like? It might sound something like this. I have been with you for 20 years now. Your sheep and goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten rams from your flocks. Okay, let it go now. Release it, okay? Just all that pent-up anger, let it go. I did not bring you animals torn by wild beasts. This is in the Bible now. You can do this. I bore the loss myself, and you demanded payment from me whatever was stolen by day or night. This was my situation. The heat consumed me in the daytime and the cold at night, and sleep fled from my eyes. It was like this for the 20 years I was in your household. I worked for you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flocks, and you changed my wages 10 times. Feels good, doesn't it? Just to get all of that out. You feel better now? Are you finished? Well, if you are, you are one verse short of a full speech. You did not recognize God's faithfulness. Moreover, you did not tell your supervisor about God's faithfulness. So, we need to finish the speech. Verse 42. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been with me, you would surely have sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen my hardship and the toil of my hands, and last night he rebuked you. What we need to recognize is that God is faithful to us and has been faithful to us in the workplace. Even if it's been brutal for 20 years, God has been with you and God has been faithful to you. You have not left empty-handed. You have earned a paycheck. You may not have become wealthy, but you have earned a paycheck. And God has come to your aid multiple times, more times than you can count, more times than you even know about. God has come to your aid. And you can say, with Jacob, if you were a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was hard, but God was with me. And then you can watch for the opportunity that God creates for you to be able to tell your story that concerns God's faithfulness to somebody else, maybe even your supervisor. Finally, the two men enter into a covenant because basically Laban has no choice. Picking up the story in verse 43. Laban answered Jacob, "The women are my daughters, the children are my children, and the flocks are my flocks. All you see is mine. Yet what can I do today about these daughters of mine or about the children they have borne? Come now, let's make a covenant, you and I, and let it serve as a witness between us." So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. He said to his relatives, "Gather some stones." So they took stones and piled them in a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Yegar Sachadutha, and Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me today. This is why it was called Galeed. It was also called Mitzpah, because he said, 'May the Lord keep watch between you and me when we are away from each other. If you mistreat my daughters, or if you take any wives besides my daughters, even though no one is with us, remember that God is a witness between you and me.'" Laban also said to Jacob, "Here is the heap, and here is the pillar I have set up between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, that I will not go past this heap to your side to harm you, and that you will not go past this heap and pillar to my side to harm me." And here Laban most likely employs, uses the word that can be translated God or also gods for a plurality of gods. Most likely Laban intends to employ the plural in each of these references to God. "May the gods of Abraham and the gods of Nahor, the gods of their father, judge between us." So Jacob took an oath in the name of the fear of his father Isaac. He offered a sacrifice there in the hill country and invited his relatives to a meal. After they had eaten, they spent the night there. Early the next morning, Laban kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then he left, or literally he arose, and returned home, or literally, to his own place. So all Laban can do now, having essentially been defeated by Jacob and the Lord himself, is to propose a covenant, which in this case is a treaty of non-aggression. I'm not going to fight against you, you won't fight against me. Jacob now takes a stone and sets it up as a pillar, and then he orders his relatives to gather stones and gather them into a heap. These stones and this heap, together they memorialize the covenant, and they act as a witness between the two men, and they also serve as boundary markers in this agreement. So it is significant at this point that stones re-enter the Jacob narrative. The stone is Jacob's signature motif, if you will. And it signifies two things in the story. Number one, difficulty or some kind of obstacle on the one hand. And number two, God's presence on the other. And what happens in these stories is that the place of difficulty is transformed by virtue of God's presence into a place of worship. Now, if you remember, or even if you don't remember, I'm going to tell you about it. When Jacob first left the Promised Land and he was on the way to Haran, he stopped in this place that was later called Bethel, and he was a lonely man on the run with little hope in the world other than being sent out by his family. And he comes to this one place, and he gets a stone, and he uses this stone as a pillow. That means, that signifies in the narrative, that this is a hard and difficult place. He goes to sleep that night, and then he has this vision of angels, and he also, the Lord himself appears to him. And then when he wakes up, he converts the stone into a pillar that memorializes God's appearance to him there, God's presence. And so that place then is transformed. Now, fast forward, he goes to the land of Haran in search of a wife. He comes to this well. There's this huge stone over the well. In his massive strength, he pushes the stone out of the way in order to make time with Rachel. By all appearances, the Lord has taken care of him and led him to Haran and led him to this woman. And he pushes the stone out of the way, but the stone in this story remains a stone. Jacob fails to recognize the Lord's faithfulness, the Lord's promises, the Lord's presence. And he does not convert the stone into a pillar. It remains simply a pillar. And he works and he lives in Haran for 20 years, and we never get something along the lines of a pillar, a place of worship. So Haran deserves a pillar. And now Jacob, who lost the opportunity at the outset of his sojourn in Haran, now takes advantage of the opportunity and again converts a stone into a pillar and recognizes the presence and faithfulness of the Lord. Laban and Jacob have the same name for this place, which means heap of witness in both Aramaic and Hebrew. And there is also another word that is attached to this place called mitzpah, which is a play on the word watch, where and that's when Laban used that word in saying, may the Lord watch between you and me. And the Lord, of course, has been watching between the two of them, and he has ruled in favor of Jacob. Laban is invoking a multitude of gods in making this covenant. Jacob, on the other hand, swears by only one God. For Jacob, who probably entered into Haran with a somewhat ambiguous relationship with the Lord, now for him there is only one God, the God of his father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and the God who is becoming the God of Jacob. Just as Jacob literally arose to leave Haran at the beginning of our text, now Laban literally arises to leave Jacob at the end. In a previous text, it said that Jacob wanted to return to his own place. Haran wasn't his own place, but it was Laban's place. And now Laban returns, he arises, and he returns to his own place. The two men now are separated. And for Jacob, 20 years of exile have come to an end. Your workplace deserves a pillar. A pillar that recognizes God's faithfulness. Now, you probably don't want to take some stone and set it up in your office, although you could probably take a little stone and put it in your desk or something like that. But if you took a big stone like they have here, your employer would probably object. But it deserves at least a mental memorial to God's faithfulness to you in the workplace. God has been faithful to you there. Perhaps at the beginning you didn't think so. You didn't think that he was going to be faithful to you there, or you didn't see him there. And you thought, maybe like Jacob, that you could push all of the stones out of the way and get where you wanted to get. But maybe someday you ran up against a Laban-sized stone that wouldn't budge, and you needed the living God to be there with you and for you. And he was. You may not have seen it at the time exactly, but now with a little bit of perspective, you can say, God was with me in that place. So your workplace deserves a pillar, a memorial pillar, a mental one at the very least. So employers may swear by a multitude of gods. We don't know this. Some of you have very good employers. Some of you have believing employers. Many of us often struggle with our relationship with our employer, even if he's a believing employer or she is a believing employer. They may swear, like Laban did, by a multitude of gods. And usually, the almighty dollar leads the pantheon. Anything that serves those gods, often from the perspective of employers and corporations, is to be accepted. We may enter the workplace, like Jacob, with a somewhat ambiguous relationship with the Lord, with hopes and dreams, and a relationship with the Lord that may be a little distant or maybe a little bit naive. But as the Lord reveals himself to us in the workplace, we know that for us there is but one God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God who reveals himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. We swear allegiance to him and to him alone. And as we do, we have something to offer the world, a new perspective on work, a new way of working that centers on Jesus Christ and serving him and being faithful to him. So in conclusion, this story tells us that God is with us in the workplace. And we are, of course, reminded in these words by Paul's words in Romans chapter 8. If God is with us, if God is for us, who can be against us? And if God is for us, it doesn't matter if the Labans of this world are against us. It doesn't matter if it seems that the fluctuating economy is against us. God is for us. God is for you. You are a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are working for Jesus when you go to your place of work. God, therefore, is watching over you, the way he is watching over Jacob in this story. He is watching over you only to vindicate you in the end as one of his followers. And when you leave this place, this workplace, this worldly workplace, you will not leave this place empty-handed. You will leave, according to Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, with a faith that is more precious than the gold that this world values so much. And the God of the universe will honor you. And you will, of course, inherit the new creation. And in John's glorious description of the new creation in Revelation 21, where's the gold in that story? They paved the streets with the stuff. In this world, it may seem as if you are working for Laban. One day, there will be no confusion whatsoever. Laban will arise and return to his place, and you will arise to serve your Lord in the new and better place forever. Amen.